All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 7. John's Gospel, chapter 7, for the message this morning. So good to see everyone. I know a lot of folks are on vacation. I think this section over here is on vacation. Either that or somebody offended somebody over there. I'm not sure which it is, but anyway, it's good to see everyone and good to be home. And today is Karen and my anniversary, 46 years today. And yes, indeed. Thank you. I think you ought to be giving her the hand. I really do. Again, God is good. Amen. Yes. But I told her if she ever leaves me, I'm going with her. So, yeah. All right, let's look, please, at verse 37. And I got a lot of sermon here, and time is quickly leaving. But let me get started here, all right? I'll try to find a landing spot about 5 till 12. And if I don't get it finished, then we'll come back tonight and I'll give you the rest of it. All right, verse 37 in your Bible. Now, pay real close attention to this. These are verses that folks stay away from because I don't know why they do, but they do. But we shouldn't be afraid of any passage of Scripture. And there is an explanation and there is a point. And this is a very important point the Lord Jesus is making. In verse 37, it says, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers,'" notice that, plural, "out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Now notice in verse 39, you have a parenthesis. Now whenever John uses parentheses in a verse, after a great truth has been uttered, he is going to explain that truth. He's going to reveal to us the meaning of what the Lord Jesus just had to say. All right, so look at the truth again. "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers," plural, "of living water. But this spake he of the," what?
Spirit.
What spirit? The Holy Spirit, yes. "This spake he of the Holy Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive." Now, let me stop right there and remind you that the very moment that you call upon the name of the Lord, put your faith in Christ, believe on him, the very minute that you come to the Lord for salvation, you are immediately baptized by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God comes and takes up permanent residence in your life, in your heart, in your soul. The Holy Spirit of God comes into you and possesses you for God's glory. All right, now everybody understand that? I mean, that is just basic Bible Christianity right there. And he said, "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they," now that's all of those who receive Christ as their Savior. That's all of those who believe on the name of the Lord. All right, so he says which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So Jesus was looking down the road to the day of Pentecost when, if you'll remember, the fullness of the Spirit fell upon the disciples, upon the 120 in the upper room, and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit right there at that moment. And subsequently, from that day forward, every single person who calls upon the name of the Lord and asks the Lord Jesus to save them, every person who does that is baptized of the Holy Spirit of God. Your body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit, which ye have of God. You didn't get it of yourself. It's nothing you did. There was no merit that you accomplished in order to receive that. No. It was given to you from God himself. And he said that what Jesus was saying here was, out of your inward parts, out of your being, out of your system, out of your person would flow rivers of living water. Well, what's that water? The Holy Spirit, he says. Don't forget that all through the scriptures, water is a picture of the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God. They both go together. All right? So you use the Word, and the Spirit takes the Word and blesses his Word. All right? So Jesus is saying that out of our innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And what is that water? It is the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. All right, let's pray and then the message. Father, thank you now so much for your wonderful word. Thank you for these young people getting baptized this morning. And Father, I pray that you will now just use them for your honor and your glory. I pray that they will as a benchmark, look back to today and realize the commitment that they made to you to want to identify with you in water baptism. And so, Father, I pray that you will bless them now, and may they grow and serve you, and may you put your hand upon them in a great way. And Father, we also want to pray now you will bless the message, touch our hearts with it. May the truth of your word make a difference, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to speak to you this morning about having the power of God upon your life. Having the power of the Holy Spirit upon your life. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not a preacher. Well, it's good. You don't have to be a preacher to have God's power on your life. All right, if you'll notice here in verse 39, it says, which they that believe on him should receive. Doesn't say the pastors that believe on him. It doesn't say the evangelists that believe on him or the missionaries that believe on him. No, the believer. That means that you can have the power and the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God upon your life. Now, I'm not talking about this charismatic stuff. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the fullness of the Holy Spirit upon your life. And what I mean by that is this. When you pray, there's power in your prayers. What I mean by that is when you witness, there is power in your witness. You don't just witness to someone and it just hit them and fall to the ground. No, what you say has power to it. The Holy Spirit empowers the gospel message that you are sharing. You remember when Paul was witnessing to Felix, and the Bible says that Felix trembled. He trembled. Imagine that. You're witnessing to someone, and they're standing before you, and they tremble when you witness to them. What is that? That's conviction from the Holy Spirit of God. So when you witness to someone, there's power in your witness. I remind you that Paul had that Holy Spirit power. The disciples pray, and Peter was freed from jail. The disciples had power with God. When you read through the book of Acts, what do you see? Well, you see them praying and buildings shook. Can you imagine that? I mean, you're praying and the building shakes. And it wasn't a microburst that caused it. It wasn't a tornado that caused it. It wasn't an earthquake that caused it. No, it shook because the Holy Spirit of God reached down, grabbed it, and gave it a shake. I mean, mercy. That's power with God. And the disciples had that in the book of Acts. I believe it is clearly taught in the scripture that it is the privilege of every true child of God to bring forth fruit in the Christian life. I think that that's clear in the scripture. The Lord Jesus said in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, he said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bring forth much fruit." And the simple truth is that many of God's people are living the Christian life without the power of God that can go along with it. We just think, oh well, the power of God, that's for the pastor, and that's for the other pastors in the church, and they ought to have the fullness of the Spirit. I expect them to have the fullness of the Spirit. But listen, that is not just for us; it is also for each and every one of you. All right, the power of God is for every person that should believe on him and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And folks, let's be honest, the power of God is there. It's available to each and every one of us who know the Lord as our Savior. Now, I was reading through the Gospel of John, and I saw something that I want to develop my message around this morning. There are three prototypes, if you will, examples of believers that I think can be found in every church, really every church. But let's look at them. There's three things that I see here in the Gospel of John that I want to call to your attention. First of all, let's think about one type of believer, and let me point out to you a fellow by the name of Nicodemus. You remember Nicodemus in John chapter 3? All right, well, what do we know about Nicodemus? Well, John 3 tells us that Nicodemus was a Pharisee, all right? He was a ruler of the Pharisees. In other words, he was in the Sanhedrin. He had pull. He had clout. He had voting privileges. So he had been around a while, probably an elderly fella, and had been around a while and had a little bit of pull and a little bit of influence with all the others. Well, you remember in chapter 3, we are told that Nicodemus came to the Lord Jesus in verse 2 of chapter 3 by night. Now, why did he come at night? Well, because he was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a big shot, and he did not want anybody to see him come and approach and sit down and talk with the Lord Jesus. And notice when he comes, he has respect for the Lord Jesus. He doesn't come with a chip on his shoulder. I mean, he doesn't come looking to pick a fight. He comes with with an open mind and an open heart and realizes that the Lord Jesus is something special. And so he is now going to find out who this man is. Who is this Savior? Who is this one who has these people following him and believing in him? And so John 3 tells us that Nicodemus came and they had a discussion. And although John does not tell us right there in the third chapter that Nicodemus became a believer, I think he did. I think that Nicodemus was saved right here in this third chapter. So I think from what we see, how the questions went, and a few other things that are mentioned in the Gospel of John as the story continues, I think John makes a few other statements that show us that it is clear that Nicodemus was born again when he made this late night visit to the Lord Jesus. Now, he came out at night, hoping that no one would see him. But Nicodemus, now think about this, folks. Nicodemus does not immediately yoke up with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there are some in the Bible who, when they met the Lord and they believed in him, they followed him immediately. You had the disciples, for example. I mean, in many cases, all the Lord had to do was just look at them and say, follow me. And boom, they did. They did. You have old Zacchaeus up the tree. And he's a short little guy. And he climbed up a tree so he could get a glimpse of Jesus. And Jesus walked by, stopped, looked up and said, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to have a meal in your home today. And boy, Zacchaeus bounded out of that tree. He was excited to be able to have the Lord Jesus in his home. I mean, he followed immediately. There's the maniac of Gadara. I could just go on and on and on. The maniac of Gadara said, hey, I want to go with you. I don't want to go back to my old life. I don't want to go back to the tombs. I don't want to go back to where I came from. I want to follow you. I want to be one of your followers, one of your disciples. So over and over and over, there are examples of people who came to the Lord and then followed him or wanted to follow him immediately. But Nicodemus does not do this. He did not immediately yoke up with Christ. As a matter of fact, Nicodemus stayed in the Sanhedrin. All right, follow me now. Nicodemus stayed in the Sanhedrin. A few chapters over, when they were meeting, the Sanhedrin was meeting, and they were trying to figure out what to do. It was Nicodemus who spoke up and said, guys, let's just leave this man alone. Just leave this man alone. I mean, if he's not who he says he is, if he's not of God, then he's just going to fade away. But don't bother him. Just leave him alone. If he is of God, there's nothing we can do to stop him anyway. All right. Now, who thinks like that? Well, a saved man. All right. A saved man would think like that. He was protecting the Lord, but he did not just blatantly come out and say, hey, I'm a believer. I've trusted him. So, but he stayed in the Sanhedrin, didn't he? All right. He did not get out of the Sanhedrin. So what I'm saying is, he got in, but that's about all he got. All right? There's nothing about Nicodemus in the book of Acts. Nicodemus did not go out and, you know, start a church somewhere. Nicodemus did not follow the Apostle Paul around. He's never mentioned again outside of the Gospel of John. But he got in. Amen. Hey, here's the good news, folks. When we get to heaven, this man that we've read about in John 3 over and over and over for our whole lifetime, our whole Christian lifetime, we're going to see him when we get to heaven. All right? Now, don't walk up to him and say, pastor preached on you and wanted to know why you were a coward and you didn't just yoke up with Jesus and run with him. What's the problem? You know, don't do that. All right, that would be embarrassing to you and to me and to him. But folks, the honest truth is there are a lot of Christians who are just like Nicodemus. I mean, they're just happy to be in the family. They're just happy to be saved and on their way to heaven. They got saved and that's enough for them. That's enough for them. There's no record that Nicodemus ever got baptized. There's no record that Nicodemus ever joined the church. He was just happy to get in. And you know, there are a lot of Christians who do the same exact thing. For whatever reason, they do not ever get any fire burning in their bones. Oh, they're saved. And if you ask them, if you die, where are you going to spend eternity? They will tell you that they are going to heaven because they've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and they know that they're saved, but they spend their entire Christian life without a burden to grow, without a fire burning in their bones to help them walk with Christ and to have the power of God upon their lives. So our churches are literally filled with folks that get into the family, but hey, that's about all they do. That's just about it. All right, there's a second. You remember in John 4, there's a second example here, or a second prototype. And that person is the Samaritan woman. She's what I often refer to as the bad Samaritan. All right, you remember the good Samaritan. All right, in Luke 15, you remember the good Samaritan? Well, this is the bad Samaritan. All right, she came to the well at noon when the sun was at its highest and the hottest of the day because she didn't want to run into anybody. She was embarrassed because of the way she lived her life. She had been married and divorced and married and divorced and married and divorced. And so she said, "Fooey on getting married. I'm just going to live with the next one." And she did. And Jesus was at the well when she came. Now, we all know her story. I mean, we find in her the prototype of another Christian that is easily identified. Here's the story of a woman who was thirsty. All right, don't forget our text. What does our text say? It says in verse 37, "If any man or woman thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Now, this gal was thirsty, wasn't she? I mean, she came to the well to draw water in the heat of the day, and she came to get water, but she ended up getting the whole well, didn't she? Huh? That's awesome, isn't it? She came to draw water, but she ended up getting the whole well. I mean, she got so much living water that she just couldn't sit still. She just couldn't contain herself. And so she got all excited and she ran back into town and said to all the people in the town, "Come see a man what told me all things ever I did." She was just thrilled at the Lord Jesus Christ and at what he did for her. She went back in the town and the whole town came out to see her and follow her and came to Jesus. The disciples came while she was gone and they said, "Lord, we got to get something to eat. We got to get some food." And the Lord Jesus made that conversation where he said, "Oh, I got food to eat you don't know anything about." And he looked over and here came that whole Samaritan town. Everybody wearing their turbans, their white turbans around their heads. They're coming out across the desert sand there in Samaria, coming across that way in the heat of the day. And Jesus said, "Behold, the fields are white unto harvest." Those white turbans. Jesus saw them and said, "Look at that. It's just like a wheat field, man. It's ripe. It's ready." We don't need to go eat. I got food to eat you don't know anything about. He said, we got to get these people saved. That was his concern. But that woman, man, she got excited, didn't she? All right, now, there's one more prototype, and that is the text that I read this morning. He that believeth on me, verse 38, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. You will find the highest prototype to which a Christian should and can reach in John 7:38. I mean, this is where I want to be, and I certainly hope that this is where you want to be. If God could just get all of us into John chapter 7, I'm telling you, folks, Westminster would be turned upside down for the cause of Christ. This church would never be the same if all of us would just say, hey, I'm tired of being a Nicodemus, and I want to just dive in and serve the Lord. I want God to fill me with his blessing and his power and enable and help me to live for him. I want the power of the Holy Spirit of God upon my life. Oh, it'd make a difference, folks. It would make a difference. My grandfather used to joke about the well that we had out back of his house. And he said it was only good for two things. Number one, to dry up in the summertime. And number two, to freeze up in the wintertime. I can remember him saying that just clears the bell. Yeah, that's true, isn't it? But folks, look at the promise. Here is where we want to be. We have enough Nicodemuses in this world. Oh, that we'd see the promise made here and just make up our minds that we're going to go after it. You see, if you're thirsty, you can come to the Lord Jesus and drink. And out of your belly, meaning your life, meaning your bowels, your innermost being, your soul. Jesus said, out of your belly will flow rivers, plural, of living water. And notice, folks, that John gave us just a little parenthesis here and added a little commentary for us. And he points out that Jesus was not speaking of literal, real water. All right? Now, you'd look silly with water pouring out your stomach all the time, wouldn't you? All right, people would see you coming and say, oh my goodness, don't let him in the house. He gets everything wet. Don't let him in here. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's simply talking about the Holy Spirit of God. All right, so he says, he points out that Jesus was speaking of the Spirit, not just a river, singular, but rivers, plural, flowing. That means a continuous source of life-giving, fresh abundance of blessing, all given from the Lord on high. Isn't that awesome, folks? Not just a little trickle here. No, flowing, a constant supply of the Holy Spirit in your life. And this promise, notice, is to you. Christian, it's to you. You can have God's power in your Christian life. You don't have to be defeated. That's what that means. Did you hear what I said? You don't have to be defeated. Pastor, how you doing? Oh, I'm not doing very good. Why? Don't you have the Holy Spirit in you? You said, but Pastor, you don't know what I'm dealing with. Same thing all the rest of us are dealing with. You know, I mean, you don't have to be defeated. You don't have to be discouraged. You don't have to be disenchanted or distraught or any other D words. You don't have to be. There's victory in Jesus. Victory. And the promise is that we can have power with God. And this is the kind of Christian life that we all ought to want to live. I don't want to live discouraged all the time. I don't want to live defeated all the time. No, we need that power. Now, folks, listen, in closing, the need of the hour is Holy Spirit power from on high. That's the need of the hour. I know, listen, these are dark days, aren't they? I mean, every time you turn the TV on, it's something else that's depressing. It's unreal. I mean, it's just absolutely amazing how our country has turned itself upside down and everything is backwards. It's just amazing. I mean, folks, think about it. What if the Lord Jesus tarries for another 100 years? Oh, I hope not. I hope he comes back this afternoon. But it could happen. I mean, what are we going to do? What about your children? What are your grandchildren going to do? I mean, it scares you to death, doesn't it? What kind of road do you think that the devil is going to lead them down? And one of the saddest things to me is that the devil can walk right into our Christian homes and mess up our children, and we sit around powerless to do anything about it. Man, I remember those days when the devil tried to get mine. I remember those days. I remember staying up at night and praying. I remember sitting and talking with God and begging God to bless and to give me wisdom to know how to deal with those kids. And the Lord did. The Lord did. And I'm so thankful that he did. Folks, listen, I honestly believe that it is the will of God that we should yield ourselves to the Spirit of God as believers, yield ourselves, pray for God's power to be upon us, and I just don't think it's the will of God for the devil to be able to come right in and destroy our kids. I just don't think it is. And I'm telling you, some of you Nicodemus Christians are one day going to sit at the kitchen table in tears, wonder why you were helpless to stop it. And the answer is simple. No power. You weren't thirsty. You were satisfied with just one little drink from the well. That was enough for you. There was no thirsting in your soul. And folks, I tell you, I'm preaching to some folks this morning on the live stream, on a CD somewhere, over the radio somewhere, when FBN gets a hold of this, preaching right here in this auditorium this morning to some folks that need to realize that you need some help raising your children. And the Holy Spirit of God will help you. It's called rivers of living water. It's called having God's power. Hey, you Sunday school teachers, you Carroll Christian School teachers, aren't you tired of standing up and teaching your lesson and it just seems to go right over the heads of everyone? No one is impacted. No one is moved. Hey, you need God's hand. You need the power of God to help you. I mean, you need power from above to reach that class full of kids for the Lord Jesus. You say, but Pastor, I need strength. No, you don't need strength. What you need is power. Amen. Goliath had strength. Right. David had power. Amen. You see the difference? Power to teach, power to reach, power to help, power to disciple, power to make a difference in a life, power to reason, power to move a rebellious heart. We need God's power in our church services. We need the power that convinces and convicts and stirs and moves and motivates the saints and lifts up the fallen and rescues the perishing and cares for the dying. That's what we need. Rivers of living waters. I was preaching one time several years ago down south. It was a Sunday morning service, standing with the pastor on the platform. Pastor looked out. He said, "You see that fellow that just walked in?" I said, "Yes." He said, "I want you to pray for that fellow." I said, "Why is that?" He said, "His passion in life," and he's told me so, "his passion in life is to make me miserable." He told you that? Yep. That's his passion in life. And I watched him. He sat back there like he was mad at the world. I told my funniest jokes. He didn't even flinch. Yeah, I know. It's terrible, isn't it, John? Yeah. Welcome back, John. Welcome back. And I watched him during the service. And after the service, we went out to get something to eat. And I said, "Man, you blew me away telling me about that guy who's sat back there on the back row, mad at the world." I said, "You blew me away with that. His passion is just to make you miserable?" "Yep, that's what he told me." He said, "Brother, if I say it's white, he says it's black. If I say yes, he says no. It just doesn't make any difference what I say. Whatever it is, he looks at it in the opposite way and will argue with me until he's blue in the face." And then he looked at me with tears in his eyes and he said, I'd do anything. If his passion in life was to be full of the Holy Spirit of God and to walk with the Lord, I'd do anything," he said. And you know, our churches are full of Christians who just, for some reason, don't want to be rivers of life. But it's available, Christian. It's there. And it's for you. Wouldn't you like to have power with God? Wouldn't you like to have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? I mean, when you pray, something happens. I mean, when you witness, there's conviction. I mean, when you teach your class, there's something to be learned. You lead and then your family follows. You sow and there's fruit that is harvested. You serve, and while you serve, God blesses. Rivers of living water. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know our hearts this morning, and I pray that you'll deal with our hearts today. Father, may the desire of our hearts be that we want to be rivers of living water, water that just continuously flows, the power of the Holy Spirit upon our lives. And Father, I pray you'll help us this morning to yield ourselves and just make up our minds that we want that Spirit-filled life. So Father, touch our hearts today, we pray. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, how many Christians here today will say, "Pastor, I want you to pray for me. God's speaking to my heart this morning, and I want to be that Spirit led, Spirit-filled Christian. Pray for me." Would you raise your hand and let's pray together about that? Just lift your hand and hold it up and let God do something for you today. Amen. 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 God bless you. Thank you. All right, heads bowed and eyes closed. Let me ask this question. Maybe you're here this morning and You're not 100% sure you're saved and on your way to heaven. Well, my dear friend, listen, God loves you this morning. God loves you. And this is how much he loves you. He loves you so much, he sent his only begotten son to die on the cross for you, to pay the penalty for your sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And when Jesus came, he paid your wages. He died for you in your place. Now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you're here and you say, Pastor, I'm not 100% sure I'm saved, but I'm concerned about my soul, Pastor, pray for me. Would you slip your hand up and let me see it and let me pray for you? I'll ask God to help you. I won't embarrass you, I promise. Nobody will know who you are, just you, me, and God. But you say, Pastor, I'm just not sure that I'm saved. Pray for me. Anybody like that this morning? All right, Father, you know our hearts, and I pray now that you'll bless. I pray for all these hands that were raised, saved people, maybe a little tired of being just like Nicodemus, saved on their way to heaven, but that's about it. They're just happy to be in the family. Father, help us to have a heart that wants the rivers of living water to flow. Bless your word to our hearts today. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.